Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. Yesterday we considered the full event of Antioch. Today we wish to embark on a new subject, considering the various ayats of Allah that he describes in this Surah Yasin to prove his tawheed, to prove his existence. And the first of those ayats that he discusses in this chapter is contained in verse 33, in which he says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ. And that sign of ours, in respect of the dead earth, when the earth is totally dead, we revive the earth. أَحْيَيْنَاهَا. And not only do we revive it, we produce grains from that dead earth, having revived it, and men eat from that from those grains. أَحْيَيْنَاهَا وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ. And they eat from those grains. Well, as much as in the northern parts of the world, India also has some experience of autumn, when the leaves drop from their leaves, from the trees, and the trees become barren indeed. In the upper hemispheres, the trees become totally barren. All you see is bark of trees, and the earth becomes solid because it snows, and with the effect of the snow, the earth becomes totally solid. And indeed, when you look at the earth, nothing grows from it. When you look at the earth, it is indeed dead. It's just hard, it's dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed describes it as earth which is dead, and says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةِ. Well, that ayah of his, for them, he says, لَهُمْ, that sign for them, for the humans, sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he revives that dead earth. The time comes when spring arrives, and come spring, one finds that those buds sprout out again, there is blossom, leaves come onto the plants, and they bear fruit once again. Fortunate are countries that have only evergreen plants, but those that shed plants manifest this kind of experience in which the earth appears to be revived again, and again it sprouts its leaves and fruits, and it's the same old tree again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Rum says that experience by which يحيي الأرض بعد موتها وكذلك تخرجون. It is the same spirit of revival of humans that Allah continues with in this context, and says, just as the bad earth is relivened again, those trees that appear absolutely barren and absolutely dead are revived again, وَكَذَلِكَ, and in the same way, we shall revive you too, who appear to be totally dead in your graves. Well, that ayah which I left unexplained, then saying we will have various opportunities to look at it, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَحْيَ الْمَوْتَى. You can see that in effect again, how Allah relivens that dead earth. And having relivened it, then not only does it become alive, from it Allah produces grains. And having produced grains, from those grains, Allah says, وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ. They eat some of those grains, because we don't eat all grains. Some grain we use purely as fodder for the cattle. some grains we only use for medicinal purposes, to produce medicines from them. And a lot of grains we consume ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I do all this, and this is a sign from me. Because if there was no Allah, if there was no that power that exists, how would all this come about? And then he says, not only that, in verse 34 he says, not only that the grains grow, he says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ, and I create gardens in that earth that has been revived. Gardens, جَنَّاتٍ مِن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ, gardens of dates, of palms. Nakhil really is a date palm. وَأَعْنَابٍ, and fruits. وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونِ, and I water those plants with springs from underneath the ground. Now it's very interesting that Allah should pick up those two fruits. The first is the tree itself. He picks up the date palm itself, nakhil, because nakhil is the plural of nakhil. Nakhil is the date palm itself. It's not the date. The date is tamar if it is dry, and it is rutb if it is fresh. But the palm itself is the nakhil. So one can see Allah chooses the plant, the whole plant itself. And on the other side, the other one, he says anab, which is the plural of anab. Anab is the fruit itself, grape. Amazing that on the one side Allah should pick up the plant, and the other the fruit. And he does so advisedly, because insofar as the date is concerned, its palm is of value in itself. It's not only the date, the palm too, because if you look at the palm tree, the trunk is of immense value. Indeed, you remember in 1998, we discussed how when Masjid al-Nabawi was built, and Muslims were poor, the Holy Prophet used the trunks of these palms as the pillars for the mosque. These pillars, you see, all that was in Masjid al-Nabawi were these trunks of the date palm. They constituted the pillar. And indeed, the roof was made of the leaves of date palms, because this is all that there was in Medina, desert as it was at the time. So you can see everything is useful. The trunk is useful, the branches are useful, the leaves are useful, and the fruit itself, the date itself. Which grapevine? The vine is not of much value, but the grape is. And he chooses these two fruits particularly because they are whole fruits. They are whole meal. You can have a full meal of dates alone. That is why poor people in the Medina at the time of the Holy Prophet survived on dates. Dates and water. And that is a full meal, because dates essentially have all the essential constituents. It has vitamins in it. It has carbohydrates in it. It has protein in it. It is a whole full meal by itself. And indeed, like the grape, the dates too is a fruit of heaven. They are both fruits of heaven. And hence Allah picks them up, emphasizing on us, as it were, that the priority is to eat dates and grapes, to eat fruits and vegetables in priority to chicken and meat, much as we may refuse to call ourselves vegetarians, but Allah encourages that diet which has vegetables in it and has vegetarian content. So those are the two that he chooses. But then, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks of such production of vegetables and fruits and trees, he always talks of rain. But you will notice in this ayah, he does not talk of rain. He talks of springs, because rainwater is not enough for these two fruits. They need water from beneath. And hence you can see Allah mentions of the springs from beneath the ground. What was the state of knowledge at the time when these verses were being revealed in Makkah? And yet you can see the accuracy in its details. When Allah talks of water, He talks of springs and not of rainwater. You can see the authority with which these details are given, because they rest in these verses in their perfection. They rest there in their total perfection. Perfection which man's development today has been able to applaud in its entirety. And so he says, look at that sign. How would that have come about? How would the date palm have come about if there was no arrangement for its growth in that way? So he says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَعَنَابٍ وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونِ لِيَأْكُلُوا مِن ثَمَرِهِ. And they, that is the Bakkans also, those who deny the existence of Allah, they too eat from those fruits. And Allah then makes a very strong point saying, وَمَا عَمِلَتُ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Although they have no hand in the production of that fruit, أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Are you not then grateful that Allah should have created all this for you when you have no end in its production at all? And indeed, much as men think that He sows the seed and He grows the plants, Allah says He has no hand in the growing of those plants at all. Indeed, in Surah Waqia, He puts the question quite categorically. He says, do you think that it is you who grow these plants? Or is it we, أَوْ نَحْنُ الزَّارِعُونَ, or is it we that we grow them? And if we like, all that would grow would be weeds and no plants at all. And indeed, this has happened again and again. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in the production, in the growth of any tree, the entire responsibility, the entire doing is that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and man has no hand in it at all. And let us examine this, and this is why I went through the first two verses a little quickly so that we can spend a little time on the third verse. Let us look at the situation in the growth of plants. The first step is the sowing of the seed. But that seed is not created by man. He does not manufacture it in any factory. It is purely produced by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even when you plant that seed, you have no assurance that that seed will sprout. It may sprout, it may not sprout. And even if it does sprout and the plant grows, the plant for its growth, and this is now accepted, the youth here know this better than I do, and I'm sure they put me right if I go wrong in any way or in any detail. For the growth of plants and for the growth of those fruits, four ingredients are required. Because these plants grow and the green leaves grow by a process called photosynthesis. And for photosynthesis, four elements are absolutely necessary. You need firstly heat. Man does not provide heat. Indeed, when man does want to plant trees in extraordinary circumstances, for example, you notice when you visit botanical gardens, when you go to the western countries, in the botanical gardens in the northern hemisphere, you find, for example, mango being grown. But mango is a monopoly of Bombay, isn't it? You only get Alfonso in Bombay. You don't get them in London or in Scotland. So they have to create that atmosphere, that temperature. And to create that temperature, they go to what lengths? And even then, you will find a small square in which that particular plant is grown, either dates or mangoes or the tropical fruits. Likewise, when you want to grow temperate fruits here in your botanical gardens, you need that refrigeration and the cool atmosphere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides it all. And look at the way Allah provides it. That heat is provided by the sun. And now we don't get good mangoes. We still have to wait for a week so that the sun is that strong that the heat is enough to produce the mango. But that heat is provided only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through sunshine. And look at the way that sun has been kept. It has been kept at sufficient distance from the earth so that there is enough heat and enough light to sustain the earth and yet not to scorch it. Can you imagine if the full full heat of the sun were to fall on earth, we would not be able to live on it. It would not be habitable. Such is the condition on Mars. Mars is all the time bubbling with heat. It is so close to the sun. And the temperatures are so high. With us, where plants are to grow, where men are to live, 93 million miles away is the sun kept. So that from that distance, the heat it gives is sufficient to grow plants, sufficient to give the plants that heat that they require for photosynthesis. The second thing they need is light. And the sun provides both those energies, heat and light. Both those energies flow to the plants from the sun. And in provision, in making provision for both heat and light, man has no hand at all. And then the third thing that is required is water. Even the irrigation which man carries out is of water provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah provides water in two ways, from rain and from springs beneath. In both those ways, water is provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, the plant requires minerals, which the earth provides. The earth provides the minerals that are required for production of leaves, plants, and fruit. So you can see that process of photosynthesis is carried out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, providing all those ingredients necessary for it entirely by His own divine forces. Well, it is today, and indeed perhaps it is in this century, that we have come to learn about photosynthesis. Yet, these plants have been growing for billions of years. And so you can see that even then, there was that power that created all these constituents to provide for growth of plants. So that, وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ, so that men can find his sustenance from these plants and from these from the fruits of these plants. Obviously, therefore, millions of years ago, when man did not even know of these processes, there existed that authority, that power that filled in this requirement for humanity. Hence, this power that we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there then, and man has not been able to give any explanation other than that which Quran gives on this basis, that Allah provided for this sustenance and for all the requirements of photosynthesis for centuries, and man has been eating from it. When when Allah has provided the sun, has provided heat, light, has provided the water that is required, and indeed in Surah Waqiyah He says, do you produce that water from the clouds, or do we produce? If we like, we can convert that water that falls into glass. And when it becomes glass, you will be without water altogether. So He provides that water and He provides the minerals. And if despite His providing all that, man still feels that he can just eat that fruit without even thanking Allah, how ungrateful would that man be? Indeed, worse still, when that man says, Allah does not exist at all. What wonder, therefore, that Allah should be making that strong protest in this ayah, in verse 35 of Surah Yasin, saying, Afala yashkuru, and even then, men will not be grateful. He says, Allah does not exist. But even when he accepts that Allah exists, he does not thank Allah for eating those fruits. He just consumes them and takes them for granted. We take them for granted only because Allah gives them to us in such great quantities. If Allah slowly withholds that quantity and there is just famine, we then begin to realize the worth and value of it. These droughts, these famines, do not come on this earth for nothing. They come to awaken us and to make us be grateful to Allah for things for which, as humans, we should normally be grateful. But Allah sets forth this process that he sets into practice of growth of plants, of come autumn and the earth becoming dead, from spring it being revived again. He sets it all out as a sign of his existence, as proof of his existence, and as proof of his Tawheed. And indeed, even when man has progressed as much as he has into the 21st century, no substitute has been able to be produced, either synthetically or artificially, to replace the growth of plants by humans. And it is amazing how different plants grow in different parts of the world, and the needs of mankind are satisfied. All that Allah then says, be grateful. In that spirit of being grateful to Allah, the first step, the baseline, the foundation, of course, is faith, is iman. And hence, this is a verse to prove his existence. Acceptance, recognition that there is Allah and that he is worthy of worship. And it is when that baseline is obtained that one can build on it and say, we will worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. Not the way we want to worship him. We will worship him by way of salah, by way of qiyam, ruku, and sujood as he wants, not by way of sitting on a chair and reciting a dua. That is not how he in Quran says we should worship him. Hence, the next step is to worship him as he wishes, because that also is shukr. Just as the first step is shukr, the second step is shukr, and then comes the third step in which there is express shukr, express thanksgiving to Allah. For Imam alayhi salam of course says there must be thanks to him that we can thank him. But then the next stage is that having thanked him, and this is perhaps the most difficult stage of shukr, is not to disobey him. Because how can we be grateful to him for all that and yet continuously sin against him, do exactly, eat of his food and sin against him, call him not in existence and still eat of his food, and hence going back to verse 33, the first ayah we discussed tonight, he says, wa ayatun lahum al-ardul mayta ahyaynaha wa akhrajna minha habban faminhu ya'kulun. On the one hand, they say I don't exist, their idols are the ones they will worship, but on the other hand, they readily want to sit and eat the food that I provide. That is the first sign of his existence that he sets out in Surah Yasin. And then the second sign, Subhanallah, when he sets out this second sign, he sets out his quality first. He says, hallowed is he, and indeed, pure is he. No one to compare with him. Unique is his identity. He says, Subhanallah, خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضِ وَمِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. He says, hallowed is that Allah who has produced everything in pairs. We have not been able to produce anything. But he says, Allah says, that even when he has produced things, he has produced everything in pairs. And it is fantastic to see that is so true. But he says, he describes how he has produced them in pairs. How do these people get produced in pairs? Mimma, of them, tumbitul earth, they sprout from earth in pairs. Wa min anfusihim, from amongst themselves. Wa mimma la ya'lamun, and they are also born in pairs in a way in which you do not even know. Salah. Well, let us examine these then. What we do know, and what he does not mention because it is so apparent, that man is in pairs. But we know that he is born differently. There is a boy born and a girl born. A baby boy, a baby girl. Likewise with beasts. They are born that way. And we know that. But how are these other things that he explains? Before I do that, when he talks of the earth sprouting reproduction in pairs, what was the state of botanical knowledge at the time Quran was revealed? There was utterly no knowledge. Indeed, man then did not even know that plants have a male and a female. That was not even known. Today we know, after study of botany, that for every plant then, there is the pollen and there is the anther being the male, the pollen being the female, and it is the unity of the pollen and the anther that creates the fruit. And indeed, how do the pollen and the anther come together? Because they grow separately. There are times when they do grow together and they are connected. Wamin anfusihim. That is when he says that they grow within themselves. That is, the male and the female are within themselves. But generally, the male and the female are separate in plants. There is the male and the female, and they get together in various ways that Allah has provided. The bee moves to the flower, sucks the honey into it, picks up the anther, moves to the next plant, sits on the pollen, and there is fertilization. Divinity working in its mechanism that is not only unique, but it is totally bewildering. And if the bees decide that they will not move in that way, divinity does not stop functioning. The wind is blown. That breeze carries the anther from one plant onto the pollen of another plant, and there goes pollination. And once pollination takes place, the plant grows. It is a fantastic system that Allah has kept. The question we ask is, could this have occurred by accident? Common sense dictates that there is arrangement here. There is order. There is organization. Short of organization, this consequence, this achievement could never have been obtained. And that organization, therefore, could only have been brought about by the one who produced the means for those plants to exist. Their food first, before they produce food to us. And for their food, for that process of photosynthesis, Allah provides all that. You can see how orderly it all is. And these plants grow. And pollination takes place. So he says, Subhanalladhi khalaqa al-azwaja kullaha mimma tumbitu al-ard wa min anfusihim. Today we know how there is reproduction from within themselves. In men, you need a male and you need a female for reproduction to take place. In beasts, you require a male and a female. And same with fish, with mammals. Well, so what is this that Allah says that they are created in pairs within themselves? In other words, the male is within the same person. The female is within the same entity. How did that come about? And now we know, after study of animals, there is the paramecium. The paramecium has both in itself. And suddenly, the one paramecium becomes two paramecia, becomes two by itself, and the same with amoeba. Amoeba reproduce by themselves. One splits into two, and there are two. The two split into four, and their population increases. وَمِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And there are various other things that we have produced. Because when you look at this ayah, and this is why I say, made a sweeping statement in my first address, that each word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in Quran has an express meaning and is there for a reason. It is there for a purpose and has a meaning. Let us look at this ayah. It says, Subhanalladhi khalaqa al-azwaja kullaha. He says, I have produced pairs of everything. He does not say I have created pairs of living things. So far we have only considered living things. These animals, plants, because plants are living things too. We have only considered living things. But the word Allah uses is kullaha. I have produced pairs of everything. I have produced two sexes of everything that I have produced. Mimma tumbitu al-ard wa min anfusihim wa mimma la ya'lamun. So do inanimate things, do non-living things have pairs too? Do they have feminine too? Yes indeed. This is why I said in the first sitting that Allah's grace on us sitting in this hall tonight, that we are better able to understand Quran than those people who were living with the Holy Prophet and heard these ayats as they were being revealed in Makkah. Their knowledge was more limited than ours. Hence, their sense of appreciating these ayats, these verses, was more limited. The knowledge of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, of course was vast. But how does he communicate to those whose knowledge is limited? Hence, he was limited in the communication he could make. His only possibility was to communicate with Imam Ali alayhi salam, who says that in sittings he would open 1,000 gates of knowledge, each gate opening another 1,000 gates. That was the knowledge of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny. But knowledge he could not convey to everybody. Today we are better able to understand Quran, and hence I was saying that Quran to us in the 21st century is not a book 14 centuries old. It is a book as fresh as any 21st century book can be. Because this is the miracle of Quran. Read it in the read it in the time of the Holy Prophet in the first Hijrah or in the 10th Hijrah, it is a live, fresh book. Read it in the Ghaybat al-Sughra, it is a fresh, live book. Read it today, 14 centuries later, it is still a fresh, lively, living book. These aspects on which Allah says, وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, are indeed matters which people of that time did not know. Today we know that any matter consists of atoms. Atoms which in their aggregate make molecules. But each atom, and we now know that even that atom can be split. This atomic knowledge is what? 50 years old at the most? 1945, Hiroshima. It's only 50 years old that we have this information. Now we are able to understand part, not wholly, part of what Allah says when He says, وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, when He says, كُلَّهَا, in feminine. That there are pairs of everything. We now know that when this atom is split, there are two sexes. There is the positive charge called the proton, and there is the negative charge called the electron. And it is the functioning of these two charges together that produces the atom as it functions today. وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, Allah says they don't know that there is a male in those atoms, and there is a female in those atoms, and this is how it functions. And as we say this today, and say we better understand than those who were with the Prophet, we do so with great humbleness. We are not arrogant about it, because we know there is much more to be known about reproduction and about sexuality than even we know today. We hope man will continue with his scientific research, and we will come to know more of what Allah says, وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, they do not know even today. So we still have to make these discoveries that Allah has put on hand centuries, billions of centuries ago. Well, the question that Allah asks is, how could all this have occurred? How could these protons, electrons, and indeed neutrons, how could they all have come into existence unless there was a set arrangement by a person who was Hakim himself, who was thoroughly knowledgeable of these things, and who would know these atoms better than the one who created them, who would know the protons and electrons better than he who created them and kept them together so that they constitute an atom, and so in aggregation they constitute a molecule. And such strength that those can produce nuclear force, ending in the kind of nuclear disasters that such energies can cause as we know today. Allah says, is this not a sign of my existence for those who are prepared to think? The third sign he discusses is the universe. I was discussing this just the second night when we sat. How Allah says he can be recognized from within by us examining our nafs and examining the without, looking at the universe, and now subhanahu wa ta'ala goes into some detail. not even sufficient detail in these four ayats that he discusses here. So we move on to verse 38, in which he says, verse 37, in which he says, "Wa ayatun lahumul layl naslakhu minha an-nahar." Naslakhu minhu an-nahar fa idha hum mudlimun. And he says the sign of the night, when the night falls, and we extract the day out of it. And once we have extracted the day from the night, then lo, they are in total darkness. Then, فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ, they are then in total darkness. They are not able to see anything because that light of the day has gone. Well, that creation of the night and the day, Allah says, and his capacity to remove the day and you are totally in darkness. He says, how does that come about if there was no Allah? How would darkness be created? How would that day be extracted from the night so that there is much darkness? Before we go into a scientific discussion of that, let us for 1 minute consider what would happen if there was no night. Have we given a thought to that? We have taken things for granted that the sun rises and there is day, the sun sets and there is night. Can you imagine how we men would be able to live? We need that night to recharge our batteries. We need that night to cool our nerves. We need that night so that when the body sleeps, a lot of repair work is carried out in the body, unknown to us. And that is why when we do not get sleep, there are problems, and we have to run to our doctors to say that I'm not able to sleep. وَالنَّوْمَ سُبَاتَ, he says in Quran. So that sleep itself is of paramount importance. But that night is not important only for men, it is important for birds. You notice, particularly when when in winter night falls quickly, birds in Western countries, in the United Kingdom, we see they get misplaced. And indeed, in summer, when there is light too early, you find birds misplaced. Animals, likewise, they need the night and the day, and so do plants. That creation of night by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for a specific, express purpose. Time does not permit us to go into full details of the advantages and the necessity of having night. But how is that? How does that night fall? Today we know the Muslim at the time this ayah was revealed in Makkah did not know that at all. This is knowledge that has come to us only recently in the last 2-3 centuries. We now know that there is the moon and there is the earth. We now know that the earth is tilted on its axis and that the earth rotates on its axis, and we know that as it rotates on its axis anti-clockwise, as it rotates on its axis, we know that then there is that portion of the earth which is facing the sun, and that portion of the earth has the day. The portion that is away from the earth has the night. Why not lessons of geography in discussing Yasin? Because geography would not exist without Yasin, wouldn't exist without Quran. That portion of the earth tilted on its axis towards the sun has the day. The portion that is away from the sun has the night, but the earth is rotating. So that portion which has the night turns towards the sun and gets the day. And how the rotation takes place depends on that axis. And whether it is summer or it is winter, if it is summer, the portions that have the summer have a longer day. Hence, those that have a winter have a longer night. Well, that rotation of the earth on its own axis, the earth is millions of tons heavy. That it should be able to rotate on its own axis and to rotate for billions of years, and that axis does not change, mind you. The slightest change in the angle of that axis can cause an absolute disaster to the entire solar system. So that does not move. That perfection in the rotation of the earth remains totally infallible. It cannot go wrong at all, and it continues in that way, producing the night of the and the day, whereby the night extracts the day from it, and then there is darkness. There again, the rotation produces light, and the day extracts the night from it, and there is day, and hence there is light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how could this have been an accident? Be it a big bang or be it not a big bang. But how could even a big bang produce such a beautiful earth, so huge, with everything on it, and then mountains. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I put mountains on the earth so that they become like nails, to nail the earth in its place. Well, how does all that come about without there being some power, some authority to have set it all in motion? And it does not end there, because then وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرِ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. He says, and the sun is traveling to its definite destination. It is not traveling at random. It is not traveling just as it likes, floating in space. No. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا. It is going to its definite destination. Destination predestined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he definitely says, and so science says today. And when I say today, I mean in this decade, not even in this century. This is when science has made these discoveries. Recent, in matters of the last 4 or 5 years, science has discovered this reality, that the sun is moving to a definite destination. Quran said this in Yasin centuries ago. He says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. That has all been decreed by that authority, which sets out two qualities. Aziz, again, mighty. Who other than a mighty could have produced this? Who? We just talked of the earth. The sun is 1.2 million times larger than the earth. And today, man has discovered that that is the smallest of the suns. Imam Ali, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. You were so right to send salawat on him. You will feel so when I tell you what he said. He said, this is only one sun. Over and above this sun, there are many suns. And over and above this moon, there are many moons. And over and above the stars that you see, there are many constellations. The Muslim remains standing and saying, how does Ali know this? Does Ali have ilmul ghaib? The scientist of today says what Ali says is totally true. And men did not know this until 5 years ago, when they discovered, yes, this solar system of ours is but one system. There are so many systems, there are so many suns, there are so many stars, and the sun which we see, our sun, is the smallest of those suns. This sun that we're talking about, the scientists of today say, is the smallest of all the suns that we have discovered. They say that this sun, and it is absolutely fabulous, it's indeed, I might say, mind-boggling. I will not pretend that in this brief sitting, in which I want to cover a number of more verses, we will discuss this subject at all. Because the rest of the evening will be taken just discussing this particular aspect. It is indeed mind-boggling. Let us for a moment, so that we finish this in a few minutes only, let us for a new moment discover our solar system. We, from what we know, have 8 planets, but do we? Pluto, the 9th planet, was discovered only in 1930. The Muslim whom the Holy Prophet was revealing this ayah to, it did not even know that there was Mars, or there was Venus, or that there was Earth. He only knew this world, and he thought the Earth was flat. Indeed, when Galileo, 500 years after Quran said that the Earth was spherical, Quran said the earth was spherical when it was revealed. The Holy Prophet said that. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that in the first khutbah of Nahjul Balagha. And the Muslim is asking us, how does Ali know the Ziyad ibn Ghayb? About time Ali was appreciated. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. But today we know. Today we know how many planets there are. Today we know Jupiter. And we know that whilst our Earth takes 1 year only to go around the sun, Jupiter takes so many more years to go around the Earth, around the sun. And the Jupiter much, much larger than the Earth, with many more moons than the Earth has. And then the Saturn. But leave alone those that were known. Pluto is discovered only in 1930, and it is now said that next to Neptune there is another planet which man has not yet discovered. They say we see signs of a planet, another planet next to Neptune, which we have not even discovered. And Allah produced it billions of years ago. And it is amazing to see, assuming there are only 8 planets, there are more, we now know, each one of them goes round this sun, our Earth in its third orbit. Each has its own orbit. as the next ayah will say, but let me cover it now, so that when I come to the next ayah, we move on. Each has its own orbit, and each moves in its own orbit. And as each moves in its own orbit, one does not collide with the other. We have never known Neptune colliding with Jupiter, or Mars colliding with the Earth, each in its own orbit, as Allah has set out. He says, لَالشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَنْ تُدْرِقَ الْقَمَرِ وَلَلَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. And each has, this is verse 40 that I recited, each has its own falak. In other words, its own orbit. Yasbahoon, they are swimming in their own orbits. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha asked, have you seen pillars that Allah has created which hold the earth as it stands in space? And indeed, one can say, are there pillars that hold the Jupiter or hold the Neptune? Each is swimming, as it were, floating in space without anything to hold it. And how does that happen? Again, a full lecture in physics on that, but broadly it is a magnetic force. The magnetic force that Allah has created is such that they all remain within their magnetic fields, each controlled by its magnetic field, so that it does not go out. Can you imagine what would happen if the Jupiter came out a little and collided with another meteor? Do you remember lately, 2 years ago, when that meteor was coming, it was said to have collided against Jupiter, now coming towards the Earth, and man in all his cleverness, totally helpless. Only praying that it should not collide against the Earth, because they clearly said that if that meteor, which had already broken into pieces, because it collided against Jupiter, that how strong must the Jupiter be, that when the meteor collided with Jupiter, very little damage, just a dent to Jupiter, the meteor moves on. Now, that one piece only of this broken meteor traveling towards the Earth, and scientists are worried that even if that small meteor will fall on Earth, the entire Earth would be demolished. But lo and behold, and this is Allah's doing, it was feared that it will fall, and it will fall between New York and Washington, and first cities to go will be New York and Washington. And hence the alarm, you must have seen this on the television too, because they were actually showing pictures of how it all was to happen, or would have happened. And they all thanked, indeed, Bill Clinton went to church that Sunday. He went to church that Sunday in Thanksgiving, once the meteorite was seen to have left the path towards the Earth. We say, pray to Allah 5 times a day. And 5 times a day say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdih. Not only when that meteorite leaves the Earth. Indeed, there was a Thanksgiving service in Washington. Well, that is the creation as we know. And we do not know enough. And we are not proud or arrogant. We say clearly we don't know enough because we're learning more and more the constellations that we see. We now know there are many more stars. We say to them, why didn't you believe when Ali alayhi salam said so of these stars? And when he said there are many suns, today they know that this is only one solar system. There are many more solar systems. Hazrat Ali alayhi salam said exactly this, but this is the smallest sun. The others are larger, and the other suns are over and above this particular sun. And they all have their own planets, each of those suns, and those planets have their moons. But even if you look at as much as we know for sure today, each of these planets moving around the sun, and each of these planets having their own moons. To make it clearer, let us look at our Earth. Our Earth going round the sun. Whilst it goes round the sun, it is rotating on its own axis. Whilst it is rotating on its own axis, there is the moon going round the sun. Subhanallah wa ta'ala, how can this all come about on its own? Particularly when that moon does not clash with the earth at any time at all. Does man require more proof than Yasin in these ayahs can provide of the existence of Allah and the need to worship Him? Allah says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي. Aha, let's deal with that, because I promised you in the first night that we will deal with this. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا. The sun is traveling towards its definite destination. At first, when men discovered the sun was moving, they said, oh, it is just moving at random. We don't know where it's going. Now they know there is a laid path. So there are two paths. Allahu Akbar. There is the straight path in which the sun is going. And there are these orbits, planets going around the sun. So you can see all these eight planets going around the sun, the moons of each planet going around each planet, and then the whole system with the earth moving on its own path, straight path, two paths, the occipital path of these revolutions, the straight path, and all of it moving in absolute harmony and in total uniformity. How can we praise Allah better than that? This is why I say, alas, our gatherings are small, alas. Because merely sitting in this gathering and pondering of this ayah is greater sawab than 70 hours of worship of Allah. That 1 hour. And this is the hadith of the Holy Prophet, which you all know. Hence the importance of these sittings. And if the community became more conscious of studying Quran, it would be a different community than the one we are in. However, let me make the point I wanted to make. When this ayah was revealed, man did not know that the earth, that the sun was moving the way it is moving now. When Quran said, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا, it is moving. The Arab thought the sun rises, and it is the sun that moves up to overhead, and the sun moves and sets. We now know that the sun doesn't move at all. All that is because it is the earth that is rotating round it on its axis, and it is because the earth is moving around the sun is not moving that way at all. Man then became cleverer and thought that this motion of the sun is that it moves from equator to the Tropic of Cancer, from Tropic of Cancer down to equator, down to Tropic of Capricorn, back to the equator. The sun does not move at all. It is the revolution of the earth round the sun, taking the earth one full year to go around the sun. But how great must that sun be that the earth takes one full year to go around it? However, then science discovered that it is the earth that is moving, rotating and revolving, both. And discovered that the sun is stationary for centuries. We were taught that the earth moves, but the sun is stationary. When I was a student, I said that when I was a little boy in the first night, I was taught that the sun is stationary in the geography class. But I read the translation of Yasin, and it said that the sun is moving. And I said, in the first night I go to the priest, I get an unsatisfactory answer. Says, no, Quran is right, your teacher is wrong. I go to the teacher and says, no, what we tell you is correct. We've made research, and we know that the sun is stationary. The sun does not move. You can imagine my plight, and hence do I sympathize immensely, and hence my starting speaking in English instead of Urdu. I have greatest sympathy for the youth of today, because I have suffered the way he is suffering, except that today he is being attended to. We at our time were not even being attended to. Those grievances were regarded as useless. We were regarded as people going to school and talking against faith. We were not talking against faith. We were trying to understand faith. Hence, our sympathy for the youth who want to understand faith. Well, we remained in that predicament. For years I remained in that predicament. Is the sun stationary? What does Quran mean then? Because I believed for a minute that the sun was stationary. And I began to believe that this word was shamsu tajri. That has a specific meaning in Quran. This tajri has a specific meaning. It's a meaning we haven't understood. This is how I began to see the whole solar system. Until now, and just 10 years ago, that we begin to know that the sun is not stationary at all. It is moving. The sun too is moving. Just as the planets are moving, the sun also is moving. But the sun is not moving around any of its own planets. It is moving on. The first told us it is just moving. And I read full articles on that, because you can imagine how thrilled I must have been. That student who couldn't understand this, suddenly the vision opens up for me, and then and I study more and more, and they say random, then came the recognition that no, there is a laid path, because the motion of the sun suggests that it is not moving at random. It is not moving right or left. Indeed, it couldn't have. It was against common sense to say that it was moving at random, because there are these planets moving around the sun. There is the earth on its orbit. There are at least 8 to 10 orbits round the sun. If the sun did not have a fixed path, those planets would collide against each other, and there would be chaos all round in the universe. So there had to be a definite set path. Man has come to know this only recently. The Quran, I say, is a miracle which man has not understood till today. He is still beginning to understand. Alas, that man who comes to know this truth does not believe in Quran. Although he sees this truth in Quran. But the Muslim who calls himself the leader of Muslims needs to know more of this Quran than he in fact knows. Can I take you through these ayats then quickly? Wa ayatun lahumul layl, we saw that, how the night and day happens. Wa shamsu tajri li mustaqarrin laha, the sun is moving to its set destination. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ, and this is destined. It is not something that is happening by accident. As though Allah knew, man will say it happens by accident. He uses the word تَقْدِير. هَذَا تَقْدِيرُ ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ, that this is destined by the mighty and the knowledgeable. Because without being alim, all this could not have been created. وَالْقَمَرُ قَدَّرْنَا قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلُ, and the moon also is moving in its stages. That we see with our naked eyes, we see that new moon, just a little line there, how it gets into the stages. We will be able to know tonight is the seventh night, because the moon is facing upwards, and it is now in its quarter, it is now in its half, develops into full, and we know it's a full moon night. And then again it begins, now it is facing downwards, and again it loses its shape, gets again into, on the 21st night, gets again into its half. Ultimately by 28th night it cannot even be seen. It is there, but the light is such and the angle is such that we cannot see it from this earth. From the 27th night, if it's a month of 29 nights, from the 28th night, if it's a night of 30th night, what am I talking about? How does all this come about? 29 nights, and so you don't see it from 27th night. It is all exactly planned. As I said the other day, the sun rises at the exact time. Your timetable says 6:36. That is the time it rises. And your timetable says 6:50. That is the time it sets. And indeed it sets. Likewise with the moon. We know what time it rises, what time it sets, because the path, the speed at which the revolution takes place, the speed at which the rotation takes place, the speed at which the moon moves, is all planned. And it all moves according to that taqdeer, as Allah says. And so, likewise with the moon and its vacillations, وَالْقَمَرُ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلُ, its stages, حَتَّى, until عَادَ, it returns, عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْخَدِيمِ, it returns to its original state, a state like that of an old palm branch, a withered palm branch. And then that beautiful, challenging statement of Yasin, in which Allah says, لَشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِقَ الْقَمَرِ, the sun does not overtake the earth, وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ, nor does the night outstrip the day, وَكُلٌ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ, that was the 40th verse, each on its own orbit. Well, I took a lot of your time. Excuse me for this, but those ayats had much more detail that I've been able to furnish to you. And then the fourth sign, which I promise we will leave with all the four signs tonight. He says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ, another scientific reality. And he says, that sign of mine, by which I am able to have your burdens carried. آيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ, we bear the burden of carrying all your offsprings. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ, in a vessel, in a ship that is fully laden. How does that ship that is fully laden not sink? How is it that it floats and people don't drown? When this ayah was revealed, the principle of Archimedes, the principle of displacement of water, was not known at all. That principle was discovered by Archimedes, what, 3 centuries back? It is only then that we have come to know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it. And he says, we carry that burden. And all that, when we were discussing those ayats in the early night, I dealt with them, and the next night I explained those ayats in which we said, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِيَا نَاخِ مَغْلَالًا, we put the chains in their neck, we created the barriers in front and behind. I explained that although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we put, but what Allah did was created those circumstances which result in those barriers. It is the actions of those people that in consequence bring those barriers into effect. So Allah says, I have created those barriers, but yes, He has created them to come into effect if certain contingencies are triggered, and those contingencies are triggered by the arrogance, by the hypocrisy of the buckets. I explained that. You see this again here. This, as I said then, is the style in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses these things. He says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا, we carried the burden. Of course, it is the captain of the ship who carries. But that is the Quranic style of expressing things, because that principle, the principle of displacement, how water displaces itself, giving place to that ship, and as much water is displaced as the weight of the ship requires. Beautiful principles of physics coming into play. These principles came to be known only recently. Quran talks of them 14 centuries ago, setting out these principles of displacement of water, and hence the ship is able to float and it sails. Allah says, we created that for you, and we therefore caused all your offspring to be carried in one time. How many passengers go in one ship today? thousands of passengers carried in one ship. Indeed. وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. And apart from these ships, we have created, that is verse 42, we have created other means of conveyance. مِنْ مِثْلِهِ, like the ship, مَا يَرْكَبُونَ, on which the sail, on which the ride, رَكَبَ, perhaps ride is the right word, on which they ride. and many means of conveyance that Allah has created. Of course, at first, the only means of conveyance was the shoulder. You put your load on your shoulder, you put your son on the shoulder. Gradually we moved on. We saw the camel. And indeed, the camel is called the ship of the desert, because the camel is able to move at that speed in a desert. And we started using beasts of burdens. Then we have had ships, and ships started sailing. Allah says, this is His sign that He created all this, which man could not have created of his own accord. That vessel could not have sailed, but for Allah creating water with that property by which the ships can float on water. And so man moves that. And then he says broadly, because more things were to come. How was that to be explained to the Arab of the time? So he says, وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ, and we have created for them, مِنْ مِثْلِهِ, like the ship, other vessels, مَا يَرْكَبُونَ, on which they ride. And what comes to mind quickly as the clock goes is the aeroplane. And now 500, 600 passengers, now we are being told that the new bus that is being created, that will fly in the air, will carry 900 passengers. At a go. And that capacity of the plane to fly, man learned from the bird, beautifully set out in Surah Mulk. Time does not permit us to consider those verses in Surah Mulk in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at the bird, and look at the way the bird flaps its wings. And it is from those flapping of the wings that man came to know that as the water has the system of displacement, exactly that principle applies in the air. The air also gets displaced sufficiently to make place for this conveyance. And this conveyance then can propel itself as the bird propels itself, can go higher as the bird goes higher. Indeed, birds are said to go up to 35,000 feet high. That is as high as a jumbo jet goes today. That is as high as a bird can fly. This is all the making of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah asks, if I had not created all this, who would have? This could not have come about by chance. A little error in the jumbo, it comes down and 400 people are dead. They are dead in one go. A little error in the vessel, little hole, water seeps in, and 1,000 passengers are dead. But you do not see that happening of birds. You do not see that in the creation of Allah. You do not see that on all those planets moving and the sun moving. All those move in absolute perfection. In absolute perfection. Hence, when we think of Allah, we immediately say, Subhanallah. Because that indeed is his quality. Well, well, Allah says, if He did not create all these properties in the air, in the water, as He did, how could you have had your aeroplane? And if there was no God to create those qualities, how could those qualities have come about with this perfection by themselves? That is not an accident, because it is a perfection. And so He says, وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. But then strong, mighty words follow. He says, وَإِنَّ شَاءَ. But if we please, نُغْرِقْهُمْ. We can drown them all in one go if we want. All those man-o-wars, and how many submarines have drowned unexplained. They could not even say why these submarines drowned. Oh, the Bermuda Triangle, and hence any submarine there got drowned. When Allah wills, وَإِنَّ شَاءَ نُغْرِقُهُمْ فَلَا سَرِيخَ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يُنْقَذُونَ. And when we will to drown them, they all sink, they all drown. And then there is nobody to help them. If they shout and ask for an SOS, then there is nobody to respond to those salas, sariqa lahum, that is sariq, asking for help by shouting. There is nobody to answer to those shouts. Wala hum yunqadun, ayah 43, then there is nobody to go and rescue them. They just go. And indeed we see that of that son of Nabi Nuh. Nabi Nuh says to his son, you get onto the ark also. And Nabi Nuh's son says, no, I will climb on the mountain. The mountain will save me. The mountain will save me from this water that is surging. And Nabi Nuh says to him, La asima lahu al-yawm min amrillah. There is nothing today that can save from the amr of Allah, illa man rahim, except him on whom Allah has mercy. وَبْحَالَ بَيْنَهُ وَالْحَالَ الْمَوْجُ بَيْنَهُمَا وَهُمْ مِنَ الْمُغْرِقِينَ. And soon a huge wave became a barrier between Nuh and his son, and he was drowned. Just in a matter of split seconds. And Nuh turns to Allah and says, oh Allah, he was my son. Allah says, he wasn't your son, because he wasn't of good deeds. Not to go into that, but example that comes forth, that when Allah decides to drown people, he does so, and exactly those words apply here now, because exactly after saying that when he wants to drown them, he drowns them. وَإِنَّ شَاءَ نُغْرِقُهُمْ فَلَا صَرِيخَ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَنْقِذُونَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مِنَّا, except him on whom there is mercy from us. وَمَتَاعًا إِلَىٰ حِينَ, when we give mercy on them, then we save them and give them a little more time to enjoy life in this world, not to remain in this world forever. Even when we save them, we only save them وَمَتَاعًا إِلَىٰ حِينَ, they will remain in this world to enjoy this world only for a few days. And then follow again strict verses on which I propose to conclude this evening. He says, and this is verse 45 now, Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ, and when it is said to him, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, when it is said to them, guard yourself, اتَّقُوا, fear God in respect of that. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ, fear that which has already gone ahead of you, which is ahead of you, وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ, and which is behind you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, so that Allah may have mercy on you. Well, we will deal with the next verse, which will be the final verse I deal with tonight, inshallah, and we proceed on tomorrow. Allah says, when they are told, guard against that which is in front of you and that which is behind you. What are these now? And I will not detain you. A number of explanations have been given. The generally accepted is, what is gone in front of us is what we have, amal that we have already performed, sins that we have already performed, for which we have already earned our punishment. We talk negatively because the word is ittaqu, fear God. So you do not need to fear God for the good acts that you have performed, but the evils, the sins that we have performed, we have already performed. Allah says, guard against them that you have already performed, and guard yourself with what is waiting, what is coming behind you, that is the sins that will be performed in the remaining days. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, so that Allah may have mercy on you. Well, how do you guard yourself against sins you've already committed? Only one answer, as I said last night. Tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in good time before the soul comes out. Tawbah, so that Allah may forgive us the sins that we have committed. And this is the occasion to pray to Allah that may He in His kindness, for the sake of Yasin and for the sake of Ahlu Yasin, the descendants of Yasin, that He should forgive us all the sins that we may have committed. And likewise, may Allah give us the tawfiq not to commit those sins again in our remainder of life. So he says, that is the major explanation given. There are other explanations. One is the punishment of this world, and the punishment of the hereafter comes to the same thing. The punishment of this earth, on this earth, is only because of our sins. The punishment of the hereafter, only because of our sins. So generally, that meaning suffices. Say Allah says, when they are warned, that be fearful of Allah in respect of the sins you've already committed, and the sins that you will still commit, so that there is mercy on you. This is the mercy of Allah, that He warns us in good time, that we keep guarding ourselves, and we keep making tawbah for Him. And then He says in verse 46, He says, again, strong words of the kind we saw last night. He says, وَمَا تَعْتِيهِمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ. And no sign from Allah, from the signs of Allah, comes to mankind, إِلَّا كَانُوا أَنْهَا مُعْرِذِينَ, except that man turns his eyes away, turns his attention away from those signs. The signs we discussed tonight in summing up then, are signs Allah has sent. And indeed, those signs are signs which man turns his eyes against. It is these scientists who discover for us these other planets that are coming up. They see all this. They know all this cannot be in vain, cannot come up by itself, and do not accept the existence of Allah, turn their faces away from Allah. It is amazing how, when truth comes before a learned man, he is not able to see it. Gives us some explanation as to what happened in Karbala. A person in the perfection of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is there, and yet, when a person of that perfection comes before them, yet they are not able to see what perfect man, Insanul Kamil as he is called, was there before him, to follow him, to revere him, to respect him. But indeed, what is said of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that when after his martyrdom, his body was examined, there was not one place on his body that did not have a mark. Either there was a mark of an arrow that was pierced into the body of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What? 1,800 of such marks on the body of one human being? And these marks, either somebody identified it as a mark of an arrow, or somebody identified it as a mark of a sword. Indeed, it is said that of those who did not have a sword or an arrow, picked up stones, and the few stones that Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. Indeed, of him it is said, وَقَطَعُوهُ عِرْبًا عِرْبًا, they cut him into pieces, completely pieces, and then, as we saw last night, they even sent horses, hooves of horses, to demolish the body of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who was there guiding them on the right path. But if that was not enough, immediately after the martyrdom, there is a storm there, Allah as it were sending His wrath down. The people gather around Umar ibn Sa'd and say, "Oh Umar, we want to recite Salatul Asr, but there is so much storm, so much fog, there is so much wind, we do not know which side Qibla is." Umar ibn Sa'd rahmatullah says, "Look at the head of Hussein, the direction in which the head of Hussein is facing is Qibla. Hussein will not allow himself on that spear except as he faces Qibla, because Hussein now is reciting Quran from the spear. Quran Hussein will only recite facing Qibla. Turned away, Hussein is praying. How blind can people be when they see Hussein in that way and they want to pray the same direction in which Hussein faces, and yet immediately after their Salatul Asr take fire and go to the tent of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Hamid ibn Muslim says each tent was set ablaze, each tent was going on a fire, and as the tents went afire, the women and the little children, now totally confused, they move from one tent to the other, but then the second tent goes on fire, and these ladies, not knowing what to do next, they move to the next tent. Alas, even the last tent is on fire. Now they go to Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam and say, Mawla, what are your orders? Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, you all go out and save your lives. But who to save the life of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam? He could not even move himself from that mattress. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam goes right in. Hamid ibn Muslim says, I suddenly see Zainab coming out of that last tent, and on the shoulders of Zainab was Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. She brought him out and kindly spread him on the earth again to rest. فلا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة.